Matthew chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, those other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went into a journey, and when he had received the 5 talents and went and traded with them, made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2, gained 2 more also. But he who received 1, went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me the 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he had received the 1 talent, came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, so we saw in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, as we've been going through now 2 studies ago, that the disciples asked Jesus 3 questions. They asked him, "Lord, when will these things happen?" They asked him, "Lord, what is the sign of your coming?" And they also asked him, "Lord, when will be the end of the age?" And so we see that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. They went across from Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. They were sitting there with him, and he was teaching them about the prophetic things that will be fulfilled in the future. That's why we call it the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus was speaking to them about all these things in the future, and they were sitting on the Mount of Olives. And as we looked now last week and the week before, we looked at a number of things. First, we looked at the fact that Jesus says the temple will be destroyed. We saw that's something that happened literally, fulfilled, just as he prophesied 70 AD as the Romans came in. They destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, something that happened. The other things we talked about was the signs of the times, the general signs of the times, not the specific signs, but the general things that will happen before the time of the Great Tribulation comes. And so we looked at that. We also looked at the specific sign, the abomination of desolation, which marks the 3.5-year period in the tribulation. And then we talked about the Great Tribulation last week. We talked about the second coming. We talked about the rapture of Christ. So for those of you who are not here, I hope it's going to be not too difficult to catch up in this study, because we've been through these things now already. We talked about the rapture. And then I think the main message last week was watch and be ready. Remember, that's where Jesus closed off. He says, watch and be ready. And so Jesus told them this with a series of parables. And last week in the last part of chapter 24, we already see him ending with the one parable, speaking about the faithful servant, the wise servant, as opposed to the evil servant. And that's the first parable that Jesus told. And today we'll be looking at two more parables talking about this exact same thing. You see, we as Christians, we are called to discern the times that we live in. We are called, to know the seasons that we are living. But the Bible very clearly tells us that no one knows the day or the hour when Christ is coming back. So that's something we don't know. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can discern the seasons and the times. It's something we should take care of. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 to 4 says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that we should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. You see, so he's speaking to the church and he says, you, brethren, us who are believers in Christ, we who have the word of God, we believe these things, we shouldn't be overtaken. This should not be such a surprise to us. We should be ready for this. We should be aware of these things that it's actually going to happen. And what Jesus is saying in all of this is he says, watch, be ready. We should be ready for them. And so Jesus then tells the series of parables. And today we're going to look at how to watch and be ready. Because you can say, man, it's easy to tell me watch and be ready, but how do I actually do that? And so in these two parables today, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at first at being a wise servant, and then secondly at being a faithful servant. So there from chapter 25 verse 1 says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins." And so I just want you to stop at that first word, then. When is then? Then is right after the tribulation. This is the stuff we've been talking about last week. Right after the second coming of Christ. That's the then that he is speaking about there. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." And so now we see a situation that he's sketching here for us. And first of all, this is, because it's prophetical, it is difficult to just perfectly interpret. And the second thing we have to remember is because it's a parable. Parables are meant to convey one main truth. Parables are not meant to be taken apart like other pieces of scripture, that every word has some kind of specific meaning, because people can get lost in it. The idea with parables is to teach one main meaning. And so the thing that Jesus wanted to say basically is watch and be ready. So keep that in mind as we are studying these things. And so there are many different interpretations of this parable. And I can tell you, you can get quite lost if you just go and you see what all the people speak of. But I think we should focus on what Jesus was trying to tell us. Because there's one main point. And the main point is that we should not be caught unaware. That we should not be unexpecting Jesus. We should not be surprised by the suddenness of his coming. We should be ready and watching for his second coming. You see, the first time Jesus came, obviously, the world was not ready. They were in darkness. They missed their Messiah. The Jews missed their own Messiah, the one who was promised to them. They missed him. They were not ready for his coming. And so the second time Jesus says, watch, be ready. They don't want this same thing to happen again. And you see, as we consider this parable, the first one, there's only four things you really need to know. The first one is the wedding. The secondly, the bridesmaids. Thirdly, there's a bridegroom. And fourthly, there's a warning. That's the four main things we're going to be looking at. And so let's start with the wedding, because these 10 virgins we see there in verse 1 took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And so they were ready for this wedding. But the thing is, you have to remember, weddings in a Jewish day was not like weddings as we have them today. You know, today we have one big day, we've got a big party, invite all your friends and your family, and it's like you go to church probably, you have a ceremony, and then you have a hall somewhere where you all go to celebrate this afterwards. A Jewish wedding did not work like that. You see, a Jewish wedding was in a number of stages. The first stage of a Jewish wedding was the engagement, and that could already happen when the children were really small. The engagement pretty much had to do with the parents, the fathers. It's like the one father says to the other father, "Listen, I think I like your son. Maybe my daughter can get married to your son one day," that kind of thing. And the fathers make an agreement. And so these little kids can actually be running around in kindergarten. It's like, "Hey, I'm engaged to that one," So they were engaged from a very young period because it was agreement between the parents, between the fathers. That was the engagement period, the first stage in the Jewish wedding. Second stage was the betrothal. You remember, that's where Joseph and Mary was. They were betrothed to one another. So you say, well, what does that mean? The betrothal was the official ceremony, the place where the vows were made. So after many years now, they've grown up. This is a time they feel like, well, we want to get married now. So they get together with their parents. It's an official ceremony in the home where the bridegroom, he brings the bride price. He pays for the bride, you know, sort of like Labola kind of thing, same thing. He pays the bride price. At that day, they make their vows. They make the promises. Before the parents, they drink from the same cup. They drink the wine, take communion together. A number of things that happens at that betrothal. And so then they are officially married at that moment. And the only thing that can break this betrothal is death, either if someone dies or by divorce. It's the only way it could be broken. So this was seen as marriage. But they have not yet come together. They don't live together. They don't touch one another. They are very far from one another, but they are officially married. And then what happens is there's a period of a year or two where the bridegroom now goes, and he goes to prepare a house for his bride. He goes probably to his father's house, because that's what they would do typically. They would go to his father's house, and onto his father's mansion, he would build like another room or another house for him and his bride. And over this period of a year or two, when he's finally finished building this thing, then he will go back to get his bride. And during all this time, they are legally married before the eyes of God. They've made that covenant, but the thing is, they're not living together. They're not being affectionate with one another. That's why we almost get confused with Joseph and Mary. Like, they were betrothed, but you know, they were not together. That's exactly how it happens. You see, the bride was set apart for the bridegroom. She was staying there waiting for the moment that her bridegroom, she knew they were married. So she's just waiting for that moment when he comes to come and get her to go and live with him. And so that's exactly the same thing with us. If you think about the church, that's where we are. We are the bride of Christ. We are to be called holy, set apart unto the Lord. We are waiting for that moment when Jesus says he's coming for us in the clouds to take us to heaven. And that's the next thing on the agenda on the Jewish wedding that would happen. You see, the bridegroom would come, finally everything is ready. He would come with his best men, and they would run down the streets probably at evening with the lamps, and they would light everything, and then there would be a shout going out, and the bridegroom would be like excited, oh, they're coming. And then he would go and he would take his bride and he would take her away. Just the two of them go into a closed room where they consummate the marriage, where they come together in physical union, and they are there on honeymoon for 7 days together then in that room. And then after the 7 days, what happens is they knock from the inside and the best man opens. And then everyone comes, the bridesmaids, everyone comes, and they are on their way to the wedding feast, which lasts another 7 days. This is the thing we are talking about right here. You see, just like Jesus said to us in John 14:2-3, he says to us as the church, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, it's that perfect picture of the Jewish wedding. He says, I've gone to prepare this place for you, and I'm going to come and get you to myself. That's exactly what the rapture is. Jesus coming for his church, taking us away for 7 years, during that 7-year tribulation time where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. The church is in heaven on a 7-year honeymoon with the Lord. And then, as his bride, we return to go to the wedding feast. And this is exactly the feast that we are speaking of. Like I say, we don't want to be too technical because this is a parable, but this is what I believe Jesus is speaking about right here. The next thing we see is obviously the bridesmaids, because the 10 virgins are the bridesmaids. And that's also another important distinction. I believe that there's a lot of application to the church in this, but I don't believe that you can say the 10 virgins is the church, because the church is the bride, right? So the 10 virgins is the bridesmaids. And so you think, well, what is the bridesmaids? Remember what we talked about, that during the tribulation time, there's going to be a number of people, including Israel, that's going to come to faith in Christ. That's one of the reasons for the tribulation time, not just to punish sin, but also to turn Israel back to the Lord, to turn his these special people back to him, they're going to be saved. So many people are going to be saved during the tribulation time. We've called them tribulation saints in the past couple of weeks. And those people, Israel, and also a mixed multitude, they are going to believe in Christ. And they are going to be those who are coming to the wedding as the bridesmaids in this picture. And so we see there, verse 2, it says, "Now five of them were wise and five were foolish." So obviously the wise were those who were prepared to meet their master, the ones who were prepared to meet him, the true disciples of Christ in the tribulation. And I know many people don't agree with me. Many people say this is directly the church. I believe Jesus, like I said, is teaching one main thing, but according to everything that I've studied, this is clearly the picture of Israel and the multitude during the tribulation time that's coming to that final feast. Another interesting thing that I found is in the Latin Vulgate and in the Syriac versions of the Bible, they actually included in the first verse, they said, "He went out to meet the bridegroom and the bride." So it actually includes that. So that just fits perfectly with the picture because the bridegroom comes back with his bride. You see, and so then five of them wise, five of them foolish. Obviously the foolish ones, you know, they are unprepared for the coming. They are not ready to meet their Lord because obviously he's been delayed. We talked about that last week. The evil servant says, "My Lord is delaying his coming. He's not coming back. He's taking his time." Obviously he's taking his time. He's on honeymoon then. And so he's taking his time and they're just tired of waiting for him. So the foolish ones, they profess to know Christ. You see, that's the difference because the profession alone is not enough. It's got to be that personal work in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see there in verse 3. "Those who were foolish took their lamps and they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." So the foolish ones, you know, they took the lamps. The Greek word there is the word lampas and it means a torch. It doesn't mean like this little oil lamp that you would have, you know, with a little flame to just give a little bit of light. That would be a torch that you would feed with oil that can burn bright, that you can run around in the street with. This is the kind of word it's speaking about here. It's referring to a torch. And so the torch speaks about our profession because we see all 10 virgins has got a torch, every single one of them. Five are wise, five are foolish, but everyone's got a torch. And it speaks about, even in the church age today and also during the time of the tribulation, speaks about those mixed people inside the kingdom here on earth before God returns. You see, we already spoke about the wheat and the tares. We're going to speak about the goats and the sheep and about all those different. Jesus keeps on talking about the same thing. There are many people who profess to be Christians. The church, you know, according to what we can see, looks huge in the world today. But the true church is not nearly that big because there are many people who are sitting in sort of church that calls themselves Christians. They profess to know the Lord. On the outward, everything says, "I'm a Christian," but their hearts are far from the Lord. They are not truly saved. You see, and Jesus keeps on repeating this theme over and over through the book of Matthew. The wise took the oil in their lamps. The oil in the scripture always speaks about the Holy Spirit. The oil speaking is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit, that work, the inward work in a believer's life. And so the wise ones, they had the oil. They had the profession, but they also had the work of the Holy Spirit inside their heart, which was very, very important. Romans 8 verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And see, that's what it boils down to. You can say what you want to. You can tell everyone you're a Christian. You can sort of live the outward appearance as a Christian. But if you don't have the Spirit of God in your heart, you cannot be truly saved. It's impossible. And so we need to be, in that sense, like the wise because we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the oil is like also like the wedding garment. Remember Matthew 22:11. We spoke about the guy who showed up at the wedding without the wedding garment. That's the same kind of picture. You need, just like these ones needed the oil, that guy needed the wedding garment to get in into the wedding. And so it speaks about true righteousness. You see, it speaks about imputed righteousness. A lot of people have got self-righteousness. A lot of people have got the self-work. But you know, the true righteousness can only come from Jesus Christ. It has to be imputed to us. We have to grab hold of that work which Jesus has done on the cross to be saved. There's no way we can bring ourselves to that. And so that's very, very important. Second Peter 1 verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." You see, we should make sure we are saved. This is the time to figure it out while, you know, the bridegroom has not come yet, either for the bride or back for the wedding feast. This is a time to make sure that we are saved. We have this time. We must use it well. You know, we don't want to miss the party. Just like the wheat and the tares, Matthew 13, you know, the 10 virgins, like I said, represents this current kingdom and also the kingdom that will be on earth of God during the time of the tribulation, those who believe in Christ. And you can make the application to the church, sure, because if we look at the church today, largely, the church is apostate. There are many, many false teachers today. There are many false prophets today. This world is covered with them. Everyone is drawn to the outward things. If you just go, just do yourself a favor and go look in bookstores like Qum. Many of those books that you see there are by false teachers. These people draw you to the flesh. They're not drawing you to the Word of God, to the truth. It's a sad state of our world today. And a lot of the church are professing, "Yes, Lord, we love you." They're saying, "Yes, we are Christians," but they are truly in their hearts very, very far from the Lord. I was watching a video of another church in the States just this week. And I'm not going to mention the name, but it's quite a big and upcoming church in the States. And as I was watching this video, they just told about how we overcome the world or something like that. It's about all about them. And the whole thing is, as I was watching this video, I actually sat there and watched the thing for an hour long. It's an hour long video. And all the stuff they're saying is like, "Then we did this." You know, they went out, they hired, before they started one service, they went out, they got a demographics team together. They plotted out the demographics. They decided, "We're going to go to this city." They made this whole study of the city. Then they had these huge advertising campaigns. You know, they threw eggs from helicopters and stuff to draw people in. They did all kinds of things. And they had all these people there. And, you know, they put all this money in. They had this huge building and everything. And it's like, oh, and then they say, "Look at what the Lord has done." And I'm just thinking, you know, where is the Lord ever in this? Not once in that video do you hear the name of Jesus Christ mentioned, because, "Oh, we did this and we did this and we did this." And I'm just all time wondering, like, where is Christ in this? I thought he was the head of the church. I thought he is the one with the plan and we go behind him. "Lord, this is your plan. This is how we do it." But these people were just doing their own thing. And that just shocked me. And this is the state of our world today, unfortunately. So we can make this application to the church, because many claim to be true. There are many people, trust me, even in our country this morning, sitting in churches and they say, "I'm a Christian. I love the Lord." But they are far from the Lord in their hearts. They are not saved, truly, truly saved. Acts 20 verse 30, it says, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." You see, I'm saying from yourselves, from the church, these people will rise up. And you say, how is that possible? That's the kind of things we've been talking about, because some are wheat and some are tares. Some are just professing on the outside like the Pharisees. Outwardly, they look like seriously religious people, but inside, they are corrupted. They are far from the Lord. And today, we have ministers teaching in churches, pastors, you know, and they've got a problem with the atoning death of Christ. They've got a problem with hell. They've got a problem with all the crucial doctrines that you need to believe to be a Christian. They've got a problem with these things. And I'm just thinking, what is happening? But this is all signs of what will happen. And also, this is what this picture is if we want to make the application to the church. You see, many people try to do the work of the ministry, or they try to share the gospel out of their own efforts, out of their own resources, out of their own energies. They've got great programs, you know, but it's just so sad. Romans 8:14, one of my favorite verses, says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Let us be led by the Spirit of God. Let us allow the head of the church, Jesus Christ, to go before us. And let us follow after him. Let us not make our own plans. You know, as we've been speaking about the bridesmaids, there's 10 of them. The number 10 in the scripture is the number of perfection, divine perfection, or the Jewish number of completion. There was 10 commandments. You know, there was 10 plagues. If you had 10 Jewish men, you could form a synagogue. So it speaks about that perfect number. But five of them, the number five, is the number of grace. And it's just a beautiful picture to me, because it speaks about this whole thing that looks like the church, but five of them is saved by the grace of God. Half of them It's not going to be like a 50% kind of thing, but it's just a picture of some of them are saved, truly saved, and some of them are not truly saved. And makes us think. It just has to bring that torch of introspection into our lives. And then verse 5 says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So now we get to the bridegroom, the third one that we have to pay attention to. The bridegroom doesn't come when they expect him to come. Obviously, they were like, okay, he's going to be here any moment now, but then he just takes a little bit longer. And they're like, where is he, you know? And they become tired of waiting. And we see they're all sleeping. Look at there, verse 5. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The interesting thing to note there is that sleeping was not condemned. None of us can be 100% ready, 100% alert, 100% of the time. It's impossible, but the difference comes in that everyone slept, but when he came, half of them were ready to go with him. Half of them were prepared. They were like expecting him to come, and the other ones, they were just not prepared. They were not prepared as they should be. Then verse 6, and at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. So here the moment comes. This is the moment that they've been waiting for. And so this cry goes out. Just for a side note, something that you can maybe study on yourself. This week as I was preparing, the Lord gave me an amazing sort of almost like a commentary on the second coming of Christ in Exodus 12. Go check it out. Write it down and just go check how many similarities there is when the Israelites went out of Egypt. There was a great cry, just like there's a great cry. There was just after the plagues, just like it's after the tribulation. There's many things. Just go have a look. I'm not going to go into that this morning, but it's quite interesting to see the similarity, that picture in the Old Testament theme. And so the moment came, the bridegroom is coming. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And so they were getting their lamps in order. They were lighting their lamps. Now is the time to be lighting your lamp. And this is where the trouble comes in, because now some of them finds out they are just not ready. You see, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 tell us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. That's something we should do. We should test ourselves. We should make sure we are saved. Because look at verse 8. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. It's like they never thought ahead. Like they would actually need the oil. You see, just like the Christian, if you want to be a Christian, you need the Holy Spirit of God in you. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. The thing is, you cannot get or borrow salvation from any other person. You can't have someone else's oil. You need your own oil. Like I said before, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You can't come to God through your parents or through your pastor or through some other kind of person. You need to come to God personally yourself. You need that personal relationship with Him. That's the only way you can, because you'll never get to heaven, you know, on someone else's oil. You need to get your own oil. And then verse 9 says, the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. So initially when we look at this, we think, well, why didn't want to share it? Because, you know, it's not something they could share. We can't give the Holy Spirit to someone else. Only God can give the Holy Spirit to someone else. And so the thing is, the oil was plenty. The oil was available, but not at midnight. Not at this moment. They waited too long. This was the time when they were supposed to have the oil. Now the time came and they were just not ready. You see, the thing we have to remember, they had equal opportunity to the other five. They had the same opportunity to go and get the oil. When it says buy the oil, it does by no means intend that we buy salvation. We buy salvation in such a way, the free price. It's a free thing that's given to us by Christ. We don't buy it, but it's open to get. And now is the time to get it. And these guys, these five ladies, they had the same opportunity to go get the oil just like the other ones, but they didn't do it while they had the time. And I thought about 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 that says, for he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, in a day of salvation I've helped you, behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. And that's what Jesus is saying. At that moment, when the bridegroom comes, there's no more time. Now is the time to make sure that you have the salvation that you need. Now is the time to make sure that you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling inside your life. You see, it's a scary thought for us. It's a very frightening thought for us to consider the bridegroom coming back and not having oil, not being ready, not being truly saved. But this is something that Jesus kept saying over and over and over again. Throughout Matthew so far, we've seen it so many times that he says, there are many in the church, They all look like Christians, but some of them are truly saved and some of them are not saved. And so this is something that's a reality that Jesus keeps on talking about. And it'd be so sad to me if you all sat through the teaching of Matthew one day and I found out that someone is not saved sitting in here. Because I've even kept on repeating this so many times in this study. You know, so God has been sharing this. So make sure that you are right with the Lord. It's so very important. And in verse 10, you see, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding and the door was shut. You see, at that moment, the door is shut. The ones who were ready, they went in with the bridegroom. They were ready for the feast, but then the door was shut. The good news for us this morning is the door is still open at this moment. And even if every one of us are saved here, we should make sure that the people outside know that. Because at this moment, the door is still open. It's not closed. Because once the door closes, it's not going to open again. And I thought about the faithful church. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Philadelphia, listen to what God says to them. Revelation 3:8. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. You see, at this moment, the door to the kingdom of heaven is open. It's our choice. But there's going to be a time when that door is going to be shut. And then it's too late. Then there's no second chances after that. And so now is the time. Verse 11, we see, afterward the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. And this is a harsh verse that we just, like some people have got a problem with it. He says, I do not know you. You see, once that door is shut, there's no chance of opening up again. We read in Matthew 7 verse 21 to 23 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And these people, the Bible tells us, will surely, they will truly be shocked. They were like, Lord, you know, we've done your work. We were busy with your things. We prophesy in your name. We cast out demons. We did miracles, Lord. How can you say you don't know us? It's going to be a shock to them. Today we have that across the world. We've got all these places that focus on miracles and healings and prophecies and all these kind of things. They've got all the external things that's supposed to be there. But the Lord is missing in their lives because he's not the focus of the ministry. And that's such a sad thing. And those people will be shocked on that day. They will truly go like, Lord, we thought we were doing this for you. And he would just say, I never ever knew you. And that will be a very sad day. And then verse 13 is really the warning. That's the basic message what Jesus wants to communicate. He says, watch therefore. You know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So watch. This is the point of the parable. It's very straightforward. Be ready. Because the price for not being ready is far too high. You can't afford to pay that price. So be ready. And so this talks about how we should be wise servants. If you are wise, you will make sure that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, with the oil of God. Secondly, we're going to look at being a faithful servant. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So this was not something strange in those ancient days. Oftentimes a master would just give his stuff to his servants to take care of, his stewards. He would commit it to them and he would go somewhere. So it's not a picture that no one knows about. But the interesting thing, just read with me again verse 14. It says, a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Whose goods are we talking about? His goods. Not our goods. That's something a lot of people miss in this life. You think that everything you have, you know, we've got this attitude like, you don't know how hard I've worked for what I have. Let me tell you something. Well, let me tell you something, that everything that you have, whether it is financial or health or ability-wise or resources-wise, whatever you have, it has been allowed to you by God. If God didn't choose you to have that, you would not have it. And that's something that we miss out. It's his goods. You see, God wants us to be stewards, to be productive with the things that he entrusts to us because it's his things. Then verse 15 says, And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So the talents, the word in the Bible there, does not strictly speak about ability, although the application is made to ability. The word talent is a weight. It's a unit of money. And so if I give you the value depending on what kind of thing it's made out of. So if I give you a talent of gold, it will be slightly different than a talent of bronze or a talent of silver. So depending on what it is made out of, the talent speaks about that weight. And it was quite a substantial amount. And so, but we do make the application. Because in the application, you know, it's appropriate to see these as resources. All the abilities, all the time, all the money, all the authority that God gave us. And it's something I want you to consider this morning. Just think about all the things you have in all those areas. Like I said, we're not talking just money. We're talking about your time. We're talking about your abilities, your authority even. That's all His. That's all God's. All the things that He gave us, that He made us stewards of. And then He says also that He gave to each one according to his own ability. So different amounts given to different ones according to their ability. You see, God made us. He knows the abilities we have. So to some He gave 5, to some He gives 2, to some He gives 1. Because He knows what we can do with it, what the ability is. Different amounts of money according to their abilities. And so the one only received 1. And we think like, you know, shame. Why does this guy get only 1? Why does the other guy get 5? God is sovereign. He knows why He's doing these things. The one thing I want you not to misunderstand is that even that one talent is a substantial amount. Every one of us has at least received something. Because we find people sitting there like, oh, I don't know if God has given me anything. I don't know what God is. What can I do? I can't do anything. And that's what we normally find. They just look to themselves and they're like, I can't do anything. What is my ability? God has given to each one of us at least that one talent, that one ability. To some more, but to some less. Ability is the power to turn opportunities into accomplishments and gain something good from it. And then we see that's exactly what happened in verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and he traded with them and made another 5 talents. So we see him doubling the money. He was busy. That word traded is actually, it implies a direct action. He took what his master gave him. He was busy with it and he doubled it. It's like a 100% increase. He totally doubled the money that his master entrusted to him. You see, he was a good servant because he understood the responsibility. My master has given me this. I've got to do something with it because it's my responsibility. And it's sort of, he went into action. He did something positive. We see there in verse 17, and likewise you had received 2, gained 2 more also. So he also doubled it. Then verse 18, but he had received 1, he went and he dug in the ground and he hid his Lord's money. So the one who received only 1, he went and he just said, well, this is, I don't know if I've got any ability, if I can do anything. And he dug a hole in the ground and he buried the talent right in there. He hid. You see, he did almost nothing with his talent. He didn't do anything positive. The only thing he did is he sort of protected it from anyone taking it. He sort of hid it somewhere where he knew. But he didn't do anything positive with what his master gave him. And then we see verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. And the whole idea of the long time is that these servants who got the money, the 5, the 2, and the 1, you know, they could very easily be deceived into this long time. It's taking so long, you know, and they can come to this deception that my master is never going to ask me to accountability because he's taking so long, I don't think he's ever going to come back. And that's exactly the picture we have of the evil servant in the previous chapter. My master has delayed his coming. I don't think he's coming back. He's been away so long, I don't think he's ever coming back. And it might deceive you to think, to tempt you, that you're never going to be giving an account. But every one of us will give an account for every single thing that God has entrusted to us. And then verse 20, so he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you've delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. So he comes and he has done very well. You see, that's the first steward, the first servant. And he says, Lord, look, I've used what you've given me and I made 5 more talents. more abilities. Verse 21, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You see, this is what we want to hear one day. I don't know about you, but this is what I desire when I see the Lord. "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the words that we want to hear that day. You see, our position in the kingdom will be relative to our faithfulness with what He entrusted us. Just look what it says there. It says, you know, He was faithful with little things. You were faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. It's an amazing scripture for us to consider this morning. We will rule and reign with Christ, as the rest of Scripture teaches, dependent on how we handle now what He has given us in this life. Luke 16 verse 10 to 12 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" And we have so many biblical pictures of this. Just think about so many guys in Scripture that started off very small, very low. They were faithful in that little bit that God gave them. And because they were faithful, God just raised them up. Just think about someone like Joseph. Joseph, he was a slave. He was nothing, but he was faithful right there in prison. He was faithful at working as a slave. Then next thing, he was faithful working as a servant. He was faithful in that little bit that God gave him. And because of that, eventually we see him being second ruler in the kingdom of Egypt. God made him that ruler. We think about, you know, someone like David. Just think about David. He was so insignificant that when the father called the seven brothers together, he didn't even mention, you know, David was just out there in the field. Oh, he's just like the little one. He was so insignificant, but he was faithful tending the sheep. He was faithful in the things that God gave him at that moment. And because of his faithfulness, God made him the king of Israel, the ruler of the nation. And this is a spiritual principle, that if you are faithful in the small little things that God calls you to do, God will reward you. He will give you a great responsibility one day. And that's why even at church here, you know, if you are new and you come in, you want to start serving, you know, we say, well, you know, sweep the floor or pack out the chairs or, you know, do whatever. Because prove yourself to be faithful in something small and the Lord will raise you up. You don't walk in here and like, okay, we're going to make you the pastor, we're going to make you the worship leader. It doesn't work like that, because you have to show that you are faithful in small things before you can be trusted with good things. That's the way it works in the kingdom of heaven. You see, and so even Joshua coming into the promised land, he was Moses' assistant. He was just assisting Moses. He was never into it for himself. And then Moses passed away and he says, "You're going to lead the people. Now you are the ruler of Israel." And that's how it works. Faithful in that little things. And that's why he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Verse 22. "He also would receive 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.'" So he does the same thing. We see the same increase. You see, he also doubles what the Lord gives to them. Each of the two performed the same according to the resources they had. They both doubled whatever they had. You see, the problem was not like one had 1 and 1 had 5 or 1 had 2. The thing was, they doubled what they had, whatever they had. They just doubled that. And then verse 23, "The Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" So he says exactly the same thing, precisely word for word, to the guy who had 2 as to the guy who had 5. Which means it doesn't really matter how much you get initially. It's how faithful you are with what God has given you. So it's not for us to say, well, you know, that guy's got more than me, and, you know, I wish I also had 5, then I would also do those kind of things. No, just be faithful with whatever God has given you. You know, 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. We should be godly and content with whatever God has given us and just be faithful with what He gives us. You see, both received the same reward and the same entry into heaven. And the test of service was not how much they earned, but how they used their ability. Because each one of these people used their ability, each one of the first two used their ability to the fullness. They doubled what was given to them. You see, and the master looked for goodness and faithfulness. That's character qualities. He wasn't like, how much money did you make? That's not what he asked them. He was looking for goodness and faithfulness in his stewards. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 and 2 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. You see, that is the basic requirement of the steward. If you get a steward to look after your things, the one thing you want from that steward is to be faithful, right? That's the basic requirement of a steward. If you want them to take care, then you want them to be faithful with whatever they've got. And so there's a number of questions for you this morning to personally consider in your own life. First of all, just think, what has God personally entrusted to you in your life? Think about the time God has given you. You know, some of us have got more time than others. Think about the resources that God has given you, the money that God has given you, the abilities that God has given you, the things that you can do, the talents. Think even about the spiritual gifts that God has given you. And then, after considering that for a moment, this is something that you can meditate on when you go home to. Just think about all the things that God has given you. Secondly, think about what are you doing with these things that God has given you? All the stuff that God says, this is what I have for you. And this is what I have for you. Everyone individual, everyone different, but this is what God gave you. Now think what you are doing with those things. Are you living like the Bible says in the end times, people will be lovers of pleasure, living for yourself, you know, building your own little mansion? Or are you living for the kingdom of God? Are you using these things for the kingdom? Are you faithful or are you slothful in spiritual things? You see, even with spiritual gifts, I've learned that God will give you more if you desire Him. That's something that I found in my own life. You know, before God called me to be a pastor, I did not have the gift of pastoring. Many of you know me now, and you know that, you know, our house is always open. When I was younger, I did not have the gift of hospitality. I wanted to be a hermit living on a mountain and never see a person in my life. That's who I was. I thought, that's just who I am. I didn't like people even, you know? But because if you walk with the Lord and you desire Him with everything that you want, and you use that, the Lord will keep adding to you. The moment that the Lord called me to be a pastor, He gave me a shepherd's heart. And I remember that day. It's just like you just poured it all into me. I never had that before. And suddenly, I just had such a love for all of you guys. I just had this heart to pastor all these people that the Lord has given. I've never had that before. God gave it later on. Like I said, the same with hospitality. Now it's amazing to me to have people in my house. I love it. Earlier, you can ask Ridley, just when we started the Bible study, a couple of years before we actually started the church, we had the Bible study at our home. And when we first started out, the Lord laid it on my heart to start a Bible study. I said, I think the Lord wants us to start a Bible study at home. And she says, like, no ways, you're not going to make it. She knew that we would visit good friends and afterwards I would just be drained. You know, people would just like sort of suck the life out of me. That's how I always felt. You know, I would be so empty afterwards. She was one of those people who get energized by people. I said to her, you know what? It's definitely not my plan. I wouldn't come up with a plan like that. This is the plan of the Lord. And that's why, and I also believe that where God guides, God provides. Because at that moment, God gave me that. I never had that before. And suddenly, He gave me a love for people. He opened up my heart. And now I actually enjoy people. I've never done that before. So I want to encourage you. Don't ever sit down and say, well, I'm just who I am. I don't care what you think your character is. I don't mind what you think your natural man is. God can change anything. And He wants to keep adding to you. So be busy with the stuff that He has given you. Because He wants you to grow and to gain more. Think about your own life. If you look back like a couple of months, 6 months, 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, can you see an increase in growth in the Lord? Can you see an increase in using the resources and your time and your abilities for Him? If you can't see that, you see there's nothing like a plateau in the Christian life. You're either growing, walking with the Lord, or you're backsliding. There's nothing in between. And so we should be seeking to serve the Lord. Look at what He says to him there. He says, enter into the joy of your Lord. This is the thing we want to hear. One day we get to heaven. We want to hear, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's that present joy of the Lord, being in His presence, being in His kingdom, being part of that all. That's a wonderful privilege that will all be ours one day. Verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So this evil servant, he just didn't do anything with what his master gave him. Just consider it. All he had to do was get one more. That's all he needed to do. Then he would have doubled what the Lord has given him. He just needed to get one more. The guy who had, and God doesn't work on averages. God deals with us individually. Because average, you know, if average, they didn't do very bad. You know, they'd been given 8 talents, and so in average they got 7 more. So that's pretty good, right? But the Lord doesn't deal with us. He deals with every one of us specifically, personally. We have to come to the Lord and give account for what the things that we have done with what He has entrusted to us. Give a personal account. And He says to him, Lord, yeah, you have back what is yours. You know? So although he didn't use any of this for personal gain, he wasn't into his own thing, he didn't use his Lord's money and do something for himself with it, but he didn't do anything good with it. He didn't make it grow, make it increase in any kind of way. And look what the Lord says to him, verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So he calls him a wicked and a lazy servant. He says, you haven't been busy. I gave you all this resources, all this time. And what did you do with it? You were lazy with it. And it's so sad. You see, God doesn't want us to just preserve what is His, but He wants it to increase. And that's the important thing we have to realize. You see, we rarely see today laziness as a sin. Because of the culture we live in, because of the society, laziness has sort of become part of a lot of what we are. And we fail to see it as a sin, you know, something that must be repented of. Like I said, this guy just needed to get one more. Then he would have doubled everything that the Lord... He would have had the same commendation because he would have done exactly the same what the others done. But because he was lazy, he didn't do that. And God said to him, or his master said to him, you should have given it to the bankers. Because then at least I would have had some kind of increase. If you're not going to use what I've given you, then at least give it to someone else to do something with it. Because then at least at my coming back, I will have received something from it. Verse 28, therefore take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and to him he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And this is a spiritual law for us, like I say. Those who desire to be used for God's glory will be given the means to work for God's glory. If that's your heart's desire, I want to serve the Lord with everything. You know, you will go as far with the Lord as you desire to go with the Lord. The Lord will never say, well, you can't come any closer to me because that's your cutoff place. The Lord gives you certain things, certain talents, responsibilities, authority, resources. And He says, let's see what you do with that. Let's see how much you desire me. And you, whatever you're going to do with that, God will never stand in your way to come closer to Him. And so sometimes I think we just stand in our own way. And in verse 30, last of all, He says, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. So here the unprofitable servant gets cast into outer darkness because he was unprofitable. He didn't do anything with what God has given him. You see, and our readiness for Jesus' return is determined by our stewardship of the resources He has given us. Because if we are busy with the Master's work, with the Master's stuff, we will be ready for His coming. We will be ready watching for His return. But if we get so into our own lives, and we are living so much for ourselves, then our minds are not on the things of God. You see, you can't serve two servants. That's what the Bible tells us. You can either serve God or mammon. And the whole idea is you can only give your loyalty to one of the two. So if you're into yourself, you will love yourself. You won't have place for God. Then you will be your own God. And anything you put above God. See, God He's got such a love for us, and He just desires us to walk in the truth. You see, He wants to reward us. He says, even that little bit that you've been given, I will reward you. I will make you a ruler over much. Just be faithful. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we look at this study. I know it's a harsh study, but it's an important study because every one of us must first of all make sure that we are right with God. We must make sure that today, if we die, we know where we are going. Not that we just confess it, not that we just say the things. The Bible says, if you love me, Jesus saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do the stuff that I tell you. And many of us are, talk is cheap. Many of us say, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. I keep on you. Raise your hands and worship. Lord, I love you. But do you actually do what he tells you to do? That's the bottom line. Are you a wise servant filled with the Holy Spirit? And are you a faithful servant with all the resources that God has entrusted to you? I think that is something that we have to pray for. That's why I encourage us to pray for these things, holiness, hunger for the word. Because those are the eternal things that's going to be rewarded one day.